Okay, good morning, everybody, and welcome back. Welcome to our second Sunday. We're still working on lesson one, okay, of our Christian response to blessings and challenges. And I hope you guys all had a great week. I remember where we left off last week. And today what I want to do, it was pointed out to me last week that whoever wrote this lesson left out the most important verse, right, from that chapter 8 of Romans. So I put that up on the board and we're going to look at that. And today what I want to do is finish chapter 1, or finish lesson 1, which sounds very, very easy, right? And yet, we're going to have to see where we end up. So I'd like to open with prayer today. Jim's coming in, I'm sorry. Good morning, Jim. We're opening with prayer. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together today to study your word and to find some insight that maybe we didn't have when we came in. As sinners, we sometimes struggle with understanding your word and understanding your will for our lives. Grant that this morning we can all come a little closer to that understanding of your word and your will for us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, the first item that I wanted to do was just remind us of goals, right? And we looked at these last week. So we've got to grow in the assurance of God's loving, faithful power in our earthly lives, to learn to trust that God answers prayers for the good of his believers, and finally, to learn to be content with God's good and gracious will for our lives. Now, I think I mentioned last week that I was going to, write these out on a card and put them on my mirror, which I've done. And every day, I try to think of, which one of these is actually the most difficult. And it changes from day to day, depending on what's happening in my own life. But this week, it focused again on this word, to be content, right? To understand that there are things I will never understand, right? Or to somehow accept that. That's what I was really struggling with during the week. And I'm sure that, for all of us, these three goals are wonderful. It's impossible to argue against any of them, but they're processes. They're things that we keep working on, right? And eventually, someday, we'll make a little bit of progress. But if we've made progress in the correct way, we may not know that we've made progress. Right? Because our own humility will prevent us from seeing it that way. Last week, guys, we were in lesson one, and we were talking about Romans, our section of Romans, chapter 8, 18 through 27. Okay? Now, at the end of our lesson last week, Mr. Bauer came up to me and said, these folks who put together the NPH studies, they're awesome. I love the studies, great stories, but can you explain to me why they left out verse 28? and I said, no. And he said, well, that's okay. But he pointed out the importance of verse 28. So I wanted to put this up on the board for us today. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Now, it might very well be that verse 8:28 is the answer to every question in the lesson, which is why they didn't include it, perhaps, I suppose. Okay, but nonetheless, I wanted to get this up on the board so that we can refer to it as we finish, first the Romans excerpt that we're working on, and then as we look to other verses for today. All right, guys, so last week, excuse me, we were in Light from the Word and the first section on Romans chapter 8, and we had just finished question 4, getting ready for question 5. So to review question 4, right, it reads, in verse 24, Paul makes the point that hope, by definition, looks forward to what we do not yet have. The fact that we have hope affects the way we deal with challenges and troubles in our lives. In what way? So that was our question there, the question that we ended with. Okay, and I think I have some extra verses, and it looks like
we can share them here.
I'll go get some more chairs. I'll be right back.
Oh, we have some here.
I think we've got some chairs. Yeah. Does anyone else need the Bible verses? I'm sorry, guys. I should have asked that earlier. No, we're all good?
Okay. Oh, I do.
Okay, good.
Thank you. Mm-hmm.
Can I sit in your lap?
Of course.
Pen with you?
No, I don't. I have cookies.
All right, guys, so looking at question four, right, and light from the Word, Romans 8, chapter 8. The fact that we have hope affects the way we deal with challenges and troubles in our lives. In what way? What is it that hope gives us when we deal with challenges in our lives? What does our Christian hope give us that someone who lacks faith perhaps doesn't have? What do you think? Yes.
Well, no matter what trials or tribulations we have here on earth, they're just temporary.
Uh-huh.
They're not. Our life here isn't going to last forever.
Right.
We have the hope of eternal life ahead.
And the idea of temporal, right, versus eternal.
Right.
This is very, very important. And hope and faith lead us to, right, some sense of solace for an eternal life that will be very different from the one we have right now. Right? Wonderful answer. Other ideas about what hope and faith give us as we incur or we encounter, you know, problems and challenges in our own lives. Yeah, Paul?
I think beyond this life, when we look beyond this life, we can look to be more, we can look to be like, we'll be like Christ.
Uh-huh.
So that gives us a great deal of hope that we know someday we're going to be just like Christ is.
Uh-huh.
Perfect in every way. So.
And we'll be with Christ is the other idea, right? We'll be with God. And this idea of separation from God, right, is one of the overwhelming themes that I see, right? Just not only in my own life, but in my own reading of Scripture. The further away you are from Scripture, right, from God, right, the harder things are going to get, the more confusing things are going to be. At least that's been the pattern I've experienced. Well, okay, let's go ahead to question five. And this will be our final question in this excerpt from Romans chapter 8. When we face frustrations similar to Sean's, what comforts do verses 26 and 27 give us? Now, this is the story of Sean who tragically, for those of us who've joined us today, the story of Sean, it's in lesson one. Sean tragically loses his wife in a car accident. He has, is it a one-year-old son, I think?
Yeah,
a one-year-old at home. And Sean prays to God for a new wife, right? A new Christian wife who will help him to raise their son, right? To raise his son. So this is his prayer. His prayer goes unanswered for many years. And Sean is naturally very frustrated with this, right? And so the frustrations that Sean experiences, right, this is what is, you know, this is our case study for the lesson. Okay, so the question becomes, when we face frustrations similar to Sean's, what comforts do verses 26 and 27 give us? Okay, so let's take a look at 26 and 27. Right? In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Okay, so pretty dense verses there. What is exactly going on? What do we think? Yeah.
Well, I think it's important to understand in Sean's condition,
mm-hmm.
he probably wouldn't even know what to pray for because it's a shock. Number one, he's trying to handle a situation that he's never handled before.
Right.
So the comfort he can take from that is that the Holy Spirit is there for him and that will have the words to God to help comfort him.
Uh-huh.
And the closer, that's why, going back to what you said before, that's why it's, the closer we are to God's word, mm-hmm. the stronger our faith, the better we are to adapt to these situations and handle them in a God-pleasing way.
Uh-huh.
That's our goal.
Well, and something you said a moment ago, Paul, is very important.
Yeah.
Does Sean know what to pray for?
Yeah, I don't know if he does.
Right? Does he know? And maybe not, right? And of course, by extension, do we always know what to pray for? Right? I don't know that we can say yes to that, right? We may not know what to pray for. And what's the answer to that?
I think the answer is to go to the source of power, and that's the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And the Holy Spirit is only present when we look at His work. He doesn't come to us by some magical way. Instead, He comes to us by through the Word. So when we go to God's Word and we read it, uh-huh. or we listen to our friends who speak the word of God to us,
uh-huh.
or we hear our pastor who preaches the word to us,
uh-huh.
then those are all things that are going to increase our faith and also comfort us and give us hope for the future.
And the idea of being anchored in the Word, right? Coming back to that.
The Word is the key. Right?
Yeah. Now, it's interesting. My daughter, Clara, lives in Africa these days. She's home for a little while, but she's mostly in the Bay Area in Southern California right now. But in Africa, she sometimes goes to church where there is no emphasis on the Word. The Holy Spirit truly is magical. And the magic you experience when you go to the church group on Sunday morning. Church lasts 6 hours, okay? So it's the whole day. And during these church services, right, there's a lot of dancing, there's a lot of singing, and then there's this period of first accusations, right, where the minister will go around the room accusing people of being sinners, which, of course, is a pretty safe accusation. Okay. Loud public confessions and lamentations, right, it is an endurance sort of event. But what isn't there, right, is Scripture. That's not part of it. Okay. So it is an entirely different tradition. Very, very strange. Okay, at least to my ears. Of course, once I heard the words 6 hours, I kind of blanked out.
He's magical, but really slow.
Right. So anyway, as we look at this, these frustrations of Sean that Sean is dealing with, verses 26 to 27 tell us about the role of the Holy Spirit. Now, the editors give us an answer to this, which I think our answer is a little better, but it's very similar. The editors say, they point, verses 26 and 27, point to the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. God is on our side. When we do not know what we ought to pray for, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Excuse me. Now, I don't know the translation of the term groans. Okay, but that's an interesting word because it doesn't have a very positive connotation, does it? You know, in modern English. I mean, I think of groans, I think of my students, right? You know, because, oh yeah, we have a quiz day, right, and off they go. Yes.
Groans would be more heartfelt than mindset.
I see.
You know, this is a feeling. This is coming from my heart.
Uh-huh.
The Holy Spirit is groaning
and making it.
He sees into your heart.
Uh-huh.
And he is groaning for you to God.
Uh-huh.
The heart sense, which is what God wants, is your heart.
As opposed to head sense. Very
okay,
good.
So
thank you.
Anytime that women, anytime in the world, our husbands are supposed to interpret that.
Yeah. Okay, well, let's go ahead and look at the next section, which is entitled Breakout and Discussion. Okay? Imagine
you know,
that.
I'd like to add something if I can.
Oh, I'm sure. Go right ahead.
Okay, you know, we're talking about the positive or how he feels as a Christian, but I'm going to tell you there's another side to this.
Uh-huh.
And that is that where the devil comes into this.
Mm-hmm.
And when you turn to the Lord, and if everything has been there, done this, mm-hmm. when, and everything is okay, and everybody is surviving, and whatever. Then the devil comes in and puts the doubts. Did I do this just so that like it's a show or what? I mean, mm-hmm. the devil comes in and really plays a big part in trying to pull you back.
Uh-huh.
It's not just all turning. You got to turn. Yes, absolutely, you turn to the Lord. Mm-hmm. But then you question yourself because the devil comes in and makes you question.
That idea of questioning ourselves, I think, is so fundamental. And I'm sure in Sean's case, right, mm-hmm. this is something that's going on constantly. Because he is waiting so long for his prayer to be answered, and we don't know exactly how Sean is praying. That we have an exercise at the end of this lesson where we kind of try and construct an appropriate prayer for Sean, which I think is a good thing to do. So we don't know exactly how he's praying, but absolutely, self-doubt, because self-doubt rapidly becomes another kind of doubt. After we've doubted ourselves for a while, whom do we doubt next?
God.
And God's will for us, right? So it's a slippery slope, as they say, right? We head on down that very quickly. Thank you, friend. Let's take a look at the next part, guys. Imagine that Sean is your friend. He has shared the frustration of his heart with you. Use Romans 8, 18 through 27 to formulate an encouraging answer to help him. Okay. Now, for this, maybe it's good to talk to the person next to you for just a couple of minutes. Look at the Romans section 18 through 27 that we've been reading, and find one or two verses that you would share with Sean to encourage him, right? So, and talk among yourselves for a bit, and then we'll come back together as a large group in like 2 or 3 minutes. This shouldn't take all that much time, okay?
So you heard the story. They were married. One morning she backs out. Gone. Wife gone. Now he's no wife. And he's got a 1-year-old. So he's been praying. Now it's like 5 years later. Still no wife. And
I think part of it too is that we will be liberated from the bondage of decay, you know, so it's kind of like there will be relief.
Yeah, the hard part about the whole section is having that internal
perspective.
Yeah. So, you know, pace, I don't know how old you guys are, pace 25.
Yeah.
So what, 60 years when you die, 70 years when you die, it'll be okay. So what about the next 70 years?
Yeah.
It's hard, it doesn't speak as much to that. But then it does kind of say we don't know what we should say.
I like 10:7. He researches our hearts, knows the mind of the spirit.
Yeah, I was trying to think of an analogy, for a clever analogy for 26, the best I could come up with. Because I don't know if you've ever been to a foreign food restaurant, an Indian restaurant, with a guy from India.
Okay, everyone, that's particular part.
I'll tell you what we're going to
do. Exactly.
It's very true.
What verses would you share with Sean from this excerpt that we have through, I'm going to include 8:28 as well, but you know, through from Romans chapter 8. What would you share with him to be encouraging to him, if Sean were your friend? Which ones do you think? You were working on the assignment.
Growing.
Yes, Loretta?
I use the Bible passage that isn't on the sheet, Romans 8:28.
Uh-huh.
Because he doesn't know what to pray for. And maybe, you know, it emphasizes that he's praying for someone to help him raise his child. Maybe it's God's will that he raise that child by himself, mm-hmm. learn to become more nurturing
uh-huh.
to his son.
Uh-huh.
Maybe having a spouse is more selfish on his part, you mm-hmm. know, for him mm-hmm. rather than for his son.
Uh-huh.
So, what, you know, God knows what is best, and the Romans 8 passage is the passage that's going to tell you that.
Absolutely, right? And presuming that we know the will of God well enough, right? To ask for specific things, you know, as we'll see later in the book of Job, right? You know, this is a classic mistake. You want us to think of it, a classic element of our sinful nature, right? Okay. Other responses to this, other things that you would share with Sean if he were your friend and going through such a hard time.
Kind of backing up on what she said.
Uh-huh.
There's a Catholic prayer that said that you pray for the knowledge of God's will to,
uh-huh.
and the power to do that.
Right.
You know, so it's not for. Because, I mean, maybe he should be alone,
uh-huh.
you know? And so it's like not, I don't pray for specifics,
uh-huh.
pray for God's will and the power to know that and then do that.
Yes.
You know, instead of knowing what to pray for enlightenment.
Uh-huh.
You know?
And to pray for better understanding.
Exactly.
Right?
Exactly.
This is a very important thing. And it comes back to humility, doesn't it? Right? Because if we're humble about it, we're going to pray for understanding because we realize that we lack it. Okay? If we think we understand things, you know, completely, then it's very difficult to know. Right? Because now we have our own agenda that we're following. Okay? Yeah, Paul?
I guess I'd put myself in Sean's place.
Uh-huh.
I'd feel helpless. I would feel weak. I wouldn't know what to do or how to handle it. So I'd go to verse 26, I guess, where it says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness.
Yeah.
I guess we'd go right back to the Holy Spirit
uh-huh.
and have to trust in God and His knowledge, and this is all done for our good because He doesn't do anything to harm us. So
uh-huh.
we'd have to go to that state.
And the idea of weakness, right? Culturally, this is not a popular idea, right? No one wants to be the weakest guy in the room, right? That's not what we're trying to be. And yet, if we're really understanding God's word, we have to acknowledge our weakness, right? Well, no matter what our condition is.
We don't need to be childish, but we need to have childlike faith.
Another very difficult but really profound thing, right? Well, let's move on then, guys. From breakout discussion, we're looking at personal reflections next. Okay, and it says, Sean does not directly say that God is the author of evil, but his lament shows that he is wrestling with this thought. When we feel overpowered by something that seems bad, we begin to rationalize that the evil is out of our control. Since we believe God is in control, we conclude that God has permitted this evil to come upon us. Though we may not blame God, we believe that God knows what is best for us, yet we still feel God must bear responsibility for this evil, because he has permitted it to happen to us. This is the suspicion that Sean expresses. He suspects that in some way God does not want him to fill the loneliness of his life with remarriage and a new mother for his son. God is therefore, in some way, a part of the evil of loneliness and unmet hopes and expectations that is afflicting him. Sean does not want to have these feelings. So we have a couple quick questions on this. And actually, I've got a third question I want to toss in between. The first one is, Sean's thinking seems logical. What, however, is missing from the discussion?
He's becoming a manic depressive.
Yeah. Right, he's flipping back and forth, isn't he?
Yeah.
Right? And there is an element of depression that is, you know, sort of working its way in here. We would, you know, in fairness, we would probably have to know a lot more about Sean and symptoms and other things to really use that label accurately. That's probably true. Okay? But nonetheless, on the basis of what we see, he's pretty down, right? He's down in the dumps. What else do we need to know? Oh, I'm sorry.
It's our own sin that is why we have evil in the world and in our lives. It's our own sin brings that upon us, not God.
Uh-huh. That's right. The source of the evil.
Evil is us in the sinful world and not God.
And that's what Sean is not seeing.
Yeah.
Right? Okay?
Well, I think that as humans, and the old Adam in us, we want to take control.
Mm-hmm.
And we feel that if we take control, it's going to be okay. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of hard to, when you're in that situation, to turn it over to God when you can't tangibly see him, number one.
Mm-hmm.
And our human nature is fighting that because we want to control it, say, this is what I know that I want, this is what I need,
mm-hmm.
and so this is what's got to happen.
Uh-huh.
And if it doesn't happen, then it's your fault.
Right. And it's that idea of control, or the illusion of control, for which we sacrifice so much, right, in our lives. Pat?
I guess I'm going to use the... I'm going to be a Mr. Bauer on this one, look at sports and
uh-huh.
try to apply it to sports. But really, it's a good way to look at it.
Uh-huh.
If you're playing a game, basketball game, and you miss a layup in the first quarter, there's nothing you can do about it.
Right, right.
So if you get all mad and say, if we'd only made that layup back there, then things would have gone well in the future.
Uh-huh.
And then so if we look at what's happened to us early in our life, and I know we all have those. So we look back at it and we have these regrets about something that has happened, either our fault
mm-hmm.
or we can blame somebody else for it.
Mm-hmm.
But if we end up blaming God for it, then we're really making a bad mistake.
Uh-huh.
Because God can take the evil that happens to us in our life, whether it's good or it's bad. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's our fault or somebody else's fault, he can take that evil and he can turn it into something that will turn out for our good.
Mm-hmm.
So that's our discovery then in our life, to have him open our eyes so that we can see, how did this event strengthen me in my faith,
mm-hmm.
encourage me to have hope, and mm-hmm. to move me forward.
Mm-hmm.
And we aren't really going to be able to know that, and that can be what our prayer is. Wasn't there a prayer that you used to have? It was, God give me the wisdom to...
St. Francis.
Serenity prayer.
Yeah, sorry, that's right. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. How does that go?
God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot
change.
The courage to change the things I can and the wisdom to know the difference.
Know the difference.
Yes, right, right.
Because God does give us the ability to change things that are in the future, going forward.
Uh-huh.
We cannot change the things that have already happened.
Uh-huh.
But to accept that God can use any event, no matter how terrible it might be,
mm-hmm.
For our future. And for our good.
Well, and this awareness that you're bringing, right? I've always thought of this under the broad phrase of Christian maturity, right? The serenity prayer is a big part of this, you know, and how long does it take to achieve that maturity? You know, I can tell you one thing, 56 years is not quite enough. Okay? So, still working on that. All right, anyway, question 1.5, guys, because I've added a question in here. So, is Sean suffering from the evil of loneliness? Is that a correct phrase? Because that's what it's written here for us, right? He suspects in some way that God does not want him to fill the loneliness in his life through marriage, right? Because he has the evil of loneliness, okay? That is afflicting him. Is that an evil?
No.
Okay. What is it then?
It's something that happened. What do you call it? A consequence of,
uh-huh,
of the bad thing that happened to him, but it's not an evil.
Right.
It's a state of mind.
He keeps thinking like he's thinking in this paragraph. It's all he's going to do is have more resentful against God. It's going to take him away.
Uh huh.
That's right. It's like you're treating. If you cure the symptom, you haven't dealt with the disease. And so, mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, and if we look at bad luck as an expression of evil, right? If we look at loneliness, if we look at our own unhappiness as proof of evil, right, we're going to have a hard time in life. Right? Yeah. This is not going to work very well. Mm-hmm.
It's everywhere.
Yes?
I think what he's doing as well is idolizing a partner,
uh-huh,
which is getting in the way of probably his relationship with his son. He's been blessed to have a child,
yeah,
to raise it, and he's just kind of harping on, okay, well, I don't have a partner right now to do that.
Uh-huh.
And I think it's really, as you were saying, an inward doubt and just, yeah, killing his time here on earth with his son.
Well, and of course, pursuing this indulgence, right, these negative feelings, is going to make it harder for him to find that partner, right? You know, ironically.
You don't want a depressed guy.
That's right, that's right. A depressed guy with a kid. No. So the final question in this section, right? When you have had suspicion, when have you had suspicion about God's good intent for your life? How might a reminder of God's eternal love and good purpose have helped you? Now, I'm not sure I want to go around and share, you know, everyone has to do our, you know, confession in the African style right now. But this idea, we have all had difficulties in our lives. And one of the things I'm constantly reminded of working with teenagers is that they might have a difficulty at a given moment that I might think, oh, this is trivial, this is silly. Mm-hmm. But it's not trivial to them. Right? It's not a small thing to them. Right? And whether, you know, it's something that I might consider trivial or not, or whether it's something that's fairly important, in the end, right, this idea that once people start to feel sorry for themselves and feel God is responsible, right, for these terrible things that are happening, therefore there is no God and so forth, this is a very, among, you know, working with teenagers in a public high school, this is a very, very common line of thinking, right? I see this every day, right, pretty much. And, you know, I talk to the Christian club at lunch, and, you know, and at lunch we can work things out. During class time I would never do that. But it's far more common than you might think. Well, let's go on to Light from the Word, everybody. And here, does everyone have either a Bible or the verses? We'll start with James 1, 13 through 18. And this addresses, right, James 1, 13 through 18, addresses our confusion over God's relationship to evil. And what do we learn from these verses? So I'd like to do this one person per verse, starting with Marty. If you'll read the first one, Marty, for us. And then go around for five or six readers on this side.
When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone.
But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed.
Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death.
Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters.
Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows.
He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created.
Thank you very much, everyone. Now, as we look at those verses, right, they give us one question. I have a second question I want to ask, or a second and a third. The first question is, right, what do we learn from these verses? What do we learn about God? What do we learn about evil?
Yeah, Paul? I think we all have to remember one thing. God tests us, but he never tempts us.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that we're going to get tested, and he's going to allow the devil to tempt, but God never tempts us.
Right. And that idea of who's really behind the temptation, very, very central. Okay. Other thoughts on these verses?
I think it goes even past temptation. Anything that's bad or evil is not God. Just put that out right now.
Right.
And so, you know, do not, you know, that stop right there.
Right. Well, and that's in the first verse, isn't it? Okay. Or the second verse here. From
That's why in the last section we left out 8:28, which is unfortunate. Will he use evil things that happen? Absolutely.
Uh-huh.
Did he do them? Absolutely not.
Yeah. Very subtle distinction.
I think another important thing to remember, not only is God not responsible for evil or tempting, look right here. Uh-huh. We willingly go with it. And that's, I think, what comes out in verse 15, or 14 and 15.
Uh-huh.
Our sinful desire takes us that direction, and if we give in to desire, it turns into action, and it just goes forward from there. But, it's on us.
That's right. And this idea, because that's my next question. Oh, I'm sorry, Pat. Go ahead.
No, I was just going to say that the idea of immaturity, I mean, we deal with that with our... We teach 5th through 8th graders. They don't change a whole lot.
Smaller high schoolers.
Right. when you're dealing with those kids, they don't want to really accept the blame for the problems that have existed in their life.
Right.
None of us want to.
Right.
Nobody wants to.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's so much easier than to put the blame and ultimately put the blame back on God rather than taking it ourselves. It can't be something that I did that got me into this situation. It has to be somebody else's fault, you know.
Uh-huh. Well, in that thinking, I have a teaching colleague who's a former prison guard. And he says in prison when he was working, he couldn't, by the way, the atmosphere was so negative, he couldn't stay in that work.
Transition, right?
Right, but he said, his students might agree with you, however he would not. But that pattern of thinking that I'm here because somebody else screwed up, right? Says that, you know, when you talk about the prison population, that's a very, very, very common, you know, way of thinking.
And maturity is...
about the same.
It's my fault.
Yeah.
I did it.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Help me, God.
Right.
That's maturity.
That's right. And accepting consequences. Right? Well, the other question I had for this, guys, you know, when we look at this, right, this is an explanation of the source of evil, okay? Now, Sean, if we think back to him, he's praying for, you know, a wife. He's praying for a change in his life. The change is not happening. He is now associating that with evil. But where, in other words, the absence of the wife is evil. Loneliness is the evil. But where is the evil actually in Sean's case? It isn't there. Okay? In his heart, in his desires, right? Because as Matt was saying a moment ago, our progression is we have temptation and evil desires, right? Those lead to sin, that leads to death, right? It's which, you know, the old expression, which wolf are you feeding? Which set of ideas are you pursuing and encouraging, right? Those ideas. All right. Well, let's go on, guys, to question two, which is read 1 Corinthians 10:13. What is that way out that God always provides? So can I get the next reader in online?
No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. When you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it.
Okay. Thank you. Now, as we look at our question, what is the way out? This is one of those classic Sunday school answers.
Jesus.
Right? God, Jesus, salvation. Classic Sunday school answers. If it isn't one of those three, it's not really Sunday school. Right?
Well, if you think about how Jesus dug his way out of temptation in the desert, it is written. It's in the Word of God. I mean, which is just another way of saying all those other answers.
That's true. Now, as we think about it, I'd like to focus on one other aspect of this particular excerpt, which is the word endurance, or the word endured. Right? Because it tells us in this verse, right? When you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Right? Now, the endurance of temptation, it's an interesting word, right? What does it suggest about the nature of temptation and about what that Christian maturity will give us that maybe we will lack when we don't have it?
it may not be short-lived. It can go on for a while.
It can go on for a while, right?
But it has an end. It's the other part of enduring, right?
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
The event will come
to an
end.
It might be a day, it might be a year, but it won't be forever. Yeah.
Yeah, Rosemary?
Oh, I want to go back to his prayer and this idea of endurance.
Uh-huh.
There are also, I don't know exactly where it is in the Bible, but it talks about when you pray with boldness and do not give up praying. And then it gives the example of the woman who kept praying and praying and praying and kept knocking and bothering her neighbor or something until the neighbor opened the door.
Yeah.
And so I think also, you know, so he's been praying for 5 years. I don't think anybody would have the right to tell him he's not praying for the right thing or that he should pray for something different, because we don't know that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And if he really feels that's something he wants and needs, then he should continue praying for it.
Uh-huh.
And with the idea that it may not be God's will, but yet, you know, it may be, just not now.
Uh-huh.
I mean, maybe God's teaching him to pray with boldness, to pray with, you know, with that conviction that, you know, God will answer my prayer.
Uh-huh.
So, you know, there's those two sides, and I think you have to, you know, not give up in your prayer either.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But not let the other side come in, you know, where you're starting to blame God, but yet not give up.
Well, and if Sean were to stop praying altogether, right, how would that make us feel as Christians who care about Sean? Pretty bad, right? I mean, pretty awful. So, yeah, Sean has to continue praying. And we don't know what the ultimate thing is. But there's something else by the word endurance. Endurance implies patience.
One day.
Right? And building the idea of patience is very, very important. Pat?
I was going to say more about what Rosemary brought up. When we pray, God always gives us an answer. It's not, he doesn't. Some people have even said God never says no.
Mm.
What he says is either wait or I'll give you something better.
Uh-huh.
There are, you know, of course there are going to be some things that he does really say no to, but when we're praying, thy will be done, and we're really putting our hope in God, he might give us exactly what we're asking for.
Mm-hmm.
He might give us something better.
Uh-huh.
So it's nothing wrong with continuing to pray specifically for what you're looking for. He might not give us that, but he might give us something better.
There it is.
When it says he will provide a way out so that you can endure it, maybe the answer is not what John is praying for, but God is going to give him a means of contentment that he can endure the loneliness less and less and less.
Yes, yeah. And that idea of endurance and acceptance and patience, my phrase for it is Christian maturity, getting to that place. But I don't know, I mean, every class I teach, I always end up saying this. I think you can only do that if you have a community, right? If you have a Christian community with other people who are in the Word and with educated people who know the Word well, right? And who've lived long enough to give you some idea of what you can expect.
And usually they've gone through more difficult times than you have.
Yeah, it's often true. That's right. That's right. Yeah, Paul?
I think what Paul's expressing here to these Corinthians is it's not avoid temptation, run from it. That's where endurance comes. You've got to run from temptation.
Uh-huh.
As far away from it as you can, because it's never going to go away. It's going to keep coming at you. And you need to keep that endurance. Is that, I think of a runner. Just
yes, right.
Just stay away from it, run from it.
Uh-huh.
Well, that brings to mind the word perseverance.
Yes.
That's basically what all those things are.
Mm-hmm.
Enduring and having patience and running a race, persevering.
Very good. Wonderful discussion, guys. Well, let's move on. And I think we're on question 3. According to Job 38, 1 through 4, and 40, 1 and 2, what errors were at the heart of Job's complaint about the ways of God? So if we could pick up, I think, Loretta, we're with you for Job 38, 1 through 4.
Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said,
"Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge?
Brace yourselves like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me.
Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand.
Okay.
There we go.
That was pretty good. I was sitting there, I was going like, okay.
Okay, can we get 41 and 2 as well?
I'm going to do this one too. I'm seeing if I can be as bold as you were. The Lord said to Job,
"Well, the one who contends with the Almighty, correct him. Let him who accuses God answer him."
Thank you very much, everyone. All right. So, uplifting words from the book of Job, as usual. Okay? So, what errors were at the heart of Job's complaint about God? What's the big problem here?
Putting yourself maybe equal to God.
Right. Right. And believing that you are equal to God, you should understand His will, you should understand His situation and what's going on with God, right? And this is what God is saying to Job, right? You know, God says very clearly, right? I will question you. Who is it that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? What knowledge matters here? Or whose knowledge? God's knowledge matters, right? So that which we have of our own situation is not the knowledge of God, right? Words without knowledge. I came to that phrase immediately. The class I teach at my school is called The Theory of Knowledge, right? So, you know, this word knowledge, whenever it pops up, this is what I look for. Okay.
This is the why question that Pastor Waterstrat would talk about as saying, mm-hmm. Not a good question to be asking. However, you know, we do. We want to know why.
Oh, absolutely.
Something is bad is happening in our lives.
Yeah. Speaking of Pastor Waterstrat, this was the verse that he used to refer to as, "I'm God and you're not."
Okay, so question 4. A person might have faith in God's eternal promise of heaven and yet still feel that for this life God is not meeting his expectations. Why is it sometimes easier for us to believe that God is in control in matters that pertain to eternal life than that he is in control of our future here on earth? Why is it so easy to accept this eternal life God, but not this matters here on earth God? What's the difference between those two? What do you think? I know we've touched on it already.
Well, you just said it. The here and now is kind of what you're dealing with.
There we go. And control, right? When we come back to this idea of control and the importance of control to us, right? Very, very, I think it is a cultural pattern. You know, and again, when I talk to my daughter in Africa, you know, the illusion of control is something people understand. Stuff is not going to happen. Yeah, you ordered pizza, and we did give it to that other guy. You got a problem, right? I mean, little experiences indicate that, you know, the rules of orderly society and property and, you know, no one has control, right? No one does. And as a result, you know, a lot of African society, a lot of what Clara deals with is, you know, a sort of normal state of dysfunction. Things don't get done, right? Because no one has control. Why are you worried about this? Okay? You know, so anyway, let's go on. Question 5, guys. Some people think that the message of Jesus dying for sin is so basic, we hardly need to mention it. Or at least, they fail to see that the message of Jesus is directly related to Sean's situation. Why is it important to talk to Sean about the seriousness of sin and the blessings of forgiveness? By the way, do you think Sean is going to want to talk about those things? What is Sean going to want to talk about?
Himself
and his loneliness, exactly, right? So when you talk to Sean, that's not what you want to talk about, right? You want to talk instead about Jesus' message. Why is that? What, in order to really help Sean, what do we have to do with him?
Keep him focused on the Word.
Uh-huh. Get him focused on something other than his own problems, right? You know, and these are problems, and you know, this is a difficult balance, isn't it? You don't want to minimize what he's going through. You do want to encourage him to pray, right?
Kind of like when you're getting shot, at least for me, I cannot stand to watch them take blood out of my hand. So I'm doing the old thing that they taught us in Lamaze class with focus on another point, wait. The best point to focus on, of course.
That's right, and shifting the focus to where it belongs, right?
Exactly.
That's a way to answer this, okay? Right. Well, let me read you what the editors have said, and then we'll do the last activity together. Nothing shows the love and goodness of God more than his forgiveness through Christ. Being reminded of the seriousness of sin will help Sean see that he doesn't deserve any blessings from God, and that God has, in fact, already richly blessed him. God's great desire for him is that he remain part of God's family through faith. Talking about sin and forgiveness will also help Sean view his loneliness in the perspective of God's promise of eternal life. Rather than becoming obsessed with what he wants, Sean will see that he already possesses the greatest blessing of all. So moving his right attention away from this negative thing that consumes him towards a broader perspective, right? And we can do that best through the scriptures and also through the good news, right? Through the gospel, you know, that we all enjoy.
I think we've experienced that too, haven't we? When we've been having a really rough week and just very depressed, don't even want to go to church on Sunday morning, but when we do, it's amazing how God chose, it just happened that the Bible passages that were read that day, or the sermon that was preached, how did the pastor know that getting preached it right to me? And that does happen, and that's the way that God does help us to stop focusing on ourselves and to remember the blessings of the world in which we live. And how many times has it been too, and maybe you're depressed and you just walk across outside and you look and you see the wonderful world that is around us, makes you realize that this is God who has given us everything that we have. You're looking at your family, you're looking, any blessing that you have from God helps you to turn away from the difficult situation that you're in.
Well, you know, I have thought about it, because oftentimes I'm trying to find shortcuts as we all do, right? And so one of my shortcut prayers is, thank you. Amen. Done with that now, moving along, right? And this idea of being able to say thank you and to mean it and to understand it and to appreciate it, right? And Sean needs to hear that, right? And in his case, or in his situation, it's very difficult for him to hear. Well, let's go on to, let's think about the lesson, and what's our time? We have a few minutes? Oh, we have plenty of time. Good. Okay. It is a challenge to pray for God to bless us in specific ways if we do not always know if our expectations are in agreement with God's will for us. It has been suggested that the following might be a good model for our prayers. P, for praise and thanksgiving. R, remembering your sin and your Savior. A, to ask for specific things, and Y, to yield to God's will. Imagine that you are Sean. Using the prayer outline above, write a prayer that addresses your desires. Remember to look at your troubles in the context of Romans 8:28. So, aha, they did know about Romans 8:28. They didn't give it to us because it was the answer to every question, okay? At least within the lesson, right? The conspiracy is confirmed. Right, so with someone nearby, think about this. Jot down a few words, maybe, or think about how the prayer might sound that Sean, perhaps, should be praying. We don't know what he's actually praying, but what he maybe should be saying. Okay, so do this for a couple minutes, and we'll hear one or two of them before we go.
So the first thing is that why is last.
Yeah.
That's what struck me. None of us want that. And the A is second to last.
Yeah. Yeah.
So asking for things and... Oh, why was yield? Sorry. I was thinking why was yourself, but that A, the asking, is pretty far down the list.
Yeah. Yeah.
And until you have those other things kind of set up, ask, and then, by the way, there's a step after it.
Yeah,
to
meet
the scripture. It's just really hard when you're asking for a good thing.
Yeah.
And,
yeah.
And
but it's what you believe is a good
right.
thing.
I think
it might not be the best thing for you at the moment.
Yes. That's right, what you just said the best. But I don't think anybody would deny that Christian life and the health of your son.
That's good.
Yeah,
no doubt that's, well, I mean, you know, is it the best?
It also, and that's the thing, is it, and also, is it in God's plan? That would assume that you know God's plan.
Yeah, that's the stand up. You want to go? You want to talk? Let's talk.
Yeah. I love that. That's awesome. Yeah.
All right, now I'm going to start asking some questions. I'm going to start answering.
Yeah. Where were you when the earth was formed? I don't know.
Tell me. When I had my tape, I think it translates. When I had my tape measure, I'm measuring. Where were you?
Yeah.
I thought so. Yeah.
Exactly. And I remember going over plans for you on how to build the world.
Yeah.
You weren't consulted. Yeah. And also, if you use the acrostics, you know, praise him. You know, thank you for my son is still alive. You know, even, you know, be grateful for what you do still have.
He could have been. Yeah, I never thought of that. The other thing, it's interesting. This lesson on Wednesday, you're dealing with this guy Sean, and you're actually going to call him. At the end of the day, you need to get right, and you realize you're being sinful. How's that conversation? Yeah, here he is. He's coming to church. He's hanging in there. He's praying for something good, and you're going to tell him you're a sinner and you need to figure it out. Now, that just emphasizes what Dave was saying. The Christian community. Week after week. You know, this is not a one conversation.
Right.
This is just an ongoing relationship, and that's why.
And you can only
you
do something like that.
You need to surround yourself.
Exactly.
You need to be careful who you take advice from. That's part of the Job story.
Yeah.
He had his three buddies, and they all gave him really bad advice.
Hey guys, we'll start in 2 minutes.
Yeah.
Every day it's this time. It normally means there's a Starbucks in my future.
We just washed the layer. Take your jacket off.
I should do that probably.
And next week, Jim, huh?
Yes. Well, okay, everybody, I'm curious to hear some of the things that you've said in the prayers that you think Sean ought to be saying. So do we have folks to volunteer, you know, some of the prayers? If you've actually written them all out, I'd love to hear the whole thing. Or maybe just one or two really key points, you know, from what you've written. And we have a few minutes to hear, you know, kind of what people are thinking. What's going on?
It seems like he hasn't been doing much of the praise and thanksgiving in the prayer. I don't know, from what they tell us anyway, of realizing the blessings that God has given to him and only focusing on what he doesn't have.
Uh-huh.
So encouraging him to be thankful for his son and for, you know, other friends or families or relatives, his church, his faith, the things that he already does have to be thankful for, because his life isn't all. Or, I mean, the fact that he had a wife and had a son in the first place.
Oh, yes. So. Yeah. And so he doesn't have a lot of pee, right?
Yeah.
He seems not to have had that in the prayers, at least as far as we can tell. Other thoughts or ideas about...
We have to have that door open.
Good try.
I was with you there.
Did it help?
Yes, I've gotten so much more participation now.
Wake up.
Other thoughts about the prayers that Sean should be offering?
So when we were talking similar, we looked at the P-R-A-Y structure, and there's that A, and he's very focused on the A, asking. Mm-hmm. But there's steps before it that you may not be doing a great job of. And by the way, there's a step after it, yield. Right. And so kind of all the things around the A may not be working together that well. So we were just kind of struck by the acronym there. So.
Well, and that last part, yield, right?
Nobody likes that part.
Nobody likes that, right? But that seems to be something that's missing in his approach. Yes?
So one of the things that I have never heard this before, so this is interesting to me, but I've always, when I pray, I'll always ask for wisdom to understand what I'm supposed to get out of it, too. Because, I mean, I feel like, okay, it is God's will that I'm supposed to learn something here. So what is it?
I'll be fine, the answer.
I'm not kidding it.
And I find that's comforting because I feel, not all the time, I don't always get answered, but it does comfort me to ask that.
And the source of wisdom is such a wonderful mystery, isn't it? I mean, you can have two people with identical life experience or pretty close, same age, from the same place, and one can be a very wise person to whom we would all go for advice, and another person is no. We wouldn't trust that. We might even like them. We might find them charismatic or something, but we wouldn't necessarily consider them wise, right? And so wisdom from the Word of God, you bet. That's what I always think about anyway. Okay, other thoughts? Yes?
Picking up on that wisdom, it's how our society looks at people. Mm-hmm. Why are some people considered a genius?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and other people that, and most of the people that are genius don't have God in their life, but mm-hmm. they're a genius in the eyes of the world.
Well, and we think about accomplishment, right, and achievement as indicative of genius. And perhaps we ought to think that way, perhaps. Right, but somehow I don't think God thinks that way, right? And that's not what we read in Scripture.
Right.
And you know, and one of the things that I see in working with young kids, I have lots of students who get discouraged because they didn't get the top grade on this, or because they aren't the very best in this group of kids doing whatever it happens to be, right? And getting to the point where you can overcome discouragement over what the world says about you, that's central. That's an enormous part of not only being a good Christian, but, you know, living a happy and well-adjusted life. That's a big deal, right? Other thoughts for this prayer? Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
I think sometimes when you're struggling with something, even if you're, you know, and you're asking God, give me wisdom to see, you know, the good.
Yeah.
The good that you're right. trying to bring about this. I think sometimes we're still even inwardly focused.
Uh-huh.
Show me the good for me.
Right.
And right. sometimes things happen to us that allow God to have others
mm-hmm.
grow.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, maybe, Sean, in dealing with this trouble, you know, maybe mm-hmm. the purpose is for his son later in life, mm-hmm. or maybe the purpose is for the people around him
mm-hmm.
to see how he handles it. So, you know, because I think to people who deal with cancer, you know, and mm-hmm. You know, they lose their life.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's hard to sometimes see the good for them, right?
Oh, sure.
So maybe the good was for someone else.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. On that note, I think I want to end our discussion because that is profound and beautiful, and thank you, Rosemary.
Mm-hmm.
Now, guys, we have another minute or so, and the bell will ring. For next week, we're going to jump into Lesson 2, right? So you guys, does everyone have a copy of Lesson 2? Okay, very good. Oh, do you need a copy? Okay. So we need another copy of Lesson 2. Are there any extras floating around?
Here.
Okay.
There's a whole
stack. Oh, got a whole stack of them right here. Okay. The other thing... just to mention is that I'm going to speak to the powers that be about a slightly different background. So be on the lookout for that. I'll talk to, you know, well, I'm going right to the top. I'm going to talk to Kathy Taylor. So
she'd have to agree with you.
That's right. So I'll see if we can get ourselves into a slightly bigger room, right, for next week. But I want to thank you once again for a wonderful discussion.
Thank you.
And I always get so much from these lessons, and I'm really looking forward to next week. So thanks, everybody. And we're going to break up just a few minutes before the bell, or a few seconds before the bell. Okay.
Well, was the official chief teaching the ELC were the dissidents and their